Good morning. I forgot to turn the microphone on. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all those to whom that applies. I see many mothers here. My name is Matt. I see new faces, so I feel like I need to introduce myself. I am one of the pastors here, and I am excited to open God's Word with you this morning. I'm going to let you in on a little behind the scenes. When preachers are trained to preach, there's many different kind of ways that you can take, but one of them is to identify in the text a fallen condition focus, something that the Word of God is dealing with in our own hearts and lives. And so today, as we honor mothers, I also began to think, how does this text that we're going to be looking at this morning speak to an issue that is common not only to mothers, but all of us? And so today we're going to be talking about idolatry, which is just a fun topic. But ultimately, that's not really what we're talking about. What we're talking about is treasuring Christ. The photograph is only approximately about 200 years old. To have a picture taken today is inexpensive. In fact, many of you, when you came in, had your photo taken with your family, and it cost you nothing, and it took no time at all. When photography was first being invented, it could cost up to $300 in our day just to have one picture taken. And now, I mean, you just pull out your phone and you can take 1,000 and not even think about it. And yet, even with photos today being so commonplace, they're listed among the items people would take with them in an emergency evacuation. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, which I'm not sure is very true. My outline is approximately 2,500 words, which would mean all I need to do today is show you 2.5 pictures and we could get out of here. I'm not sure that works. Still, what did not exist 300 years ago, but is now so common and still so important, and at the same time, the value that we place on our family photos is not transferable. My family photos are of no value to you, and vice versa. I don't want your family photos. I don't know your great-grandparents. The most common item kept in cloud storage online is photos. 71% of people that pay for cloud storage report that they use it for photos primarily. On a related note, physical self-storage costs Americans $38 billion annually. And what is one of the most common items stored in these storage units? You guessed it, photos. Why is it then that something with so little value is so treasured? I imagine that it's not because of what it is, but what it represents. It's a memory. It's a look back in time where our mind can be tethered to a moment in our history. It's quite remarkable, really, when you think about it. And it's relatively novel. It hasn't been around for very long. That we can have a photo and remember things that happened a long time ago. And it brings about emotion and fondness, sadness. These pictures can do many things. It's also a potential danger. Since these pictures that we keep bring with them memories, which are often connected to emotions, these affections, these emotions can be misplaced. You see, church, we have the tendency to create idols out of everything. This is, after all, what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, and I paraphrase, he said that we worship the creature instead of the creator in Romans chapter 1. John Calvin, the famous French reformer, speaking in a similar vein, writes, "Hence we may infer that the human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols. We create like a factory idols. We don't need any help doing it. We just do it naturally, creating idols in our own hearts and minds. This is not a new thought. Jesus, in the passage I want to look at today in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, tells us these words. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I always like to teach you Greek words that you already know. Treasure is a word that you know. You know what the Greek word for treasure is? Treasure. Or very close, it's thesaros, which is transliterated into treasure in English. Today, if you hear nothing else, hear this. What we treasure reveals our heart. What we treasure reveals our heart. This is the main point of today's message, that our heart demonstrates our greatest desires, our greatest treasures. What do you treasure? What holds the preeminent position in your heart? This morning, as we consider that, I want us to think about the contents of three individuals' hearts. First, we'll look at Mary. Second, we'll look at Christ. And finally, we'll look inside our own hearts. So let's begin by looking at Mary's heart. And I think it's appropriate to recognize that today it's within pop culture to think about the Roman Catholic Church. A new pope was selected from America, no less. And so many of you are probably thinking in your minds just about that. And when we as Protestants think about Roman Catholicism, we often associate with Mary. We think they have a strange relationship with Mary. And I think it's important to recognize that Roman Catholics don't worship Mary, although they do hold her in high esteem. And we ought to also, but we tend to downplay it because we sometimes we don't want to fall prey to the same things that we see our Roman Catholic neighbors doing. Side note over. Actually, back to the side note. Don't cross the Tiber, which is a euphemism for saying don't convert to Roman Catholicism. Now, I know that it's popular right now, and my hope is that many people will see what's going on in the world and be interested in spiritual things, and it's a great opportunity for us as Protestants, evangelical Protestants who want people to know the truth, to be able to share it with them. Okay, now the side note's over. Let's talk about Mary and her heart. This is point number one in your outline, Mary's heart. Have you ever considered that Mary, the mother of Christ, needed her heart transformed? Just like you and I, Mary was in need of a Savior. She was in need of her heart to be transformed. We often speak about how we, as God's people, are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells within us by His Spirit. But Mary was the physical dwelling place of God incarnate, even if only for 9 months. God dwelt in her physically. Luke records two instances where we get a glimpse into what's going on in Mary's heart and mind, both in Luke chapter 2. The first comes after the shepherds had visited the newborn Christ. Luke writes that everyone wondered at what the shepherds had told them concerning the angel's announcement. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. As these events unfolded in the life of Christ, Christ's mother treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Her heart needed to be changed by Christ. And I think it's important to point out exegetically that the word treasure here is different than in our passage today in Matthew. It's not the same Greek word. It could be said that Mary kept all these things in her heart, pondering them. The second instance comes when Jesus is a boy, 12 years old. This is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to you. And this is when Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph, and the extended family has made the trek from the north of Israel in Nazareth and made the 5 to 7 day journey to the temple to observe Passover together. This was common for the Israelites to do every Passover, to head on the road to Jerusalem to worship together. So it was probably a large caravan of the family, extended family, and others as they headed all to Jerusalem. And after they had celebrated the Passover, it was time to go back. And this large caravan heads back. And as they go a few days, they realize they can't find Jesus. Mary and Joseph had lost God. It's a terrifying thing to think about as a parent if you've ever misplaced your child for a brief moment. Or maybe you remember as a child misplacing your parents and being terrified. Or hugging a stranger's leg and realizing what you've done. Luke 2:48 through 51 tells us that when his parents saw him, they were astonished because he was in the temple. He never left. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" The Greek construction here is, "Why have you done this to us? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, Why were you looking for me?" As a matter of factly, "The boy, Son of God, why were you looking for me? Certainly you must have known. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I can't imagine being chosen for the responsibility of raising the Savior of the world, the second person of the Godhead, Christ Jesus our Lord. By the time Jesus is an adult, we see Mary calling others to listen to him and to obey him. In the wedding in Cana, John in chapter 2 records this event. And many of his disciples have already begun to follow him, but they aren't totally sure what's going on yet. And they're at this wedding and they run out of wine, and his mother turns to him and says to do something about it. And I love Jesus' response to her. It's very simple. This is literally how it reads in the original. It says, "What to me and to you, woman? What is it to me and to you, mother? My hour has not yet come." And then she turns to the attendants and says, "Listen to him." And he turns the water into wine, and it says his disciples believed in him. So clearly Mary is experiencing a transformation of her own heart as she ponders these things, and now she's calling others to listen and obey him. And others are believing as a result of what she is telling others to do, to listen to her son. By the time Jesus had died, had risen, had ascended into heaven, as the disciples were waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is astonishing. If you are the parent of Christ or the sibling of Christ, you're going to know. Certainly, we must say, like the centurion who witnessed the death of Christ, certainly this is the Son of God. By the time of his ascension, his family is with the disciples and is devoted to prayer, presumably prayer in his name. Mary treasured Christ. Mary is the only mother who could have a favorite child. Mary is the only mother who could worship her child. The only mother who could have her heart transformed by her child. So often as parents, we allow our children to take a place in our hearts that they should not have. Only Mary could do that and have Christ take up a place in her heart where he belonged. Church, do you treasure Christ? We turn now to consider the heart of Christ. Unlike Mary and unlike us, Christ's heart did not need to be transformed. It is the Son of God who transforms us by his perfect life, his substitutionary death on our behalf, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his sending of the Spirit, and his intercessory role. Even now as we sit here, he is at work. And why? Why did he live a perfect life? Why did he die a sacrificial substitutionary death? Why did he raise from the dead? Why did he ascend to the right hand of the Father? Why is he at work now interceding on our behalf? Well, the writer of Hebrews says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He did it for us so that we could know him and experience life, so that we could treasure him. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of Christ's heart when he writes in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." There is no greater joy than to know that our children are walking in the truth. There is no greater joy for Christ to know that his disciples are following him, to know that his children are following him. Do you treasure Christ? Is that your greatest desire, to follow him? To live for him. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus tells us who his family is. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." I think this is an important note to understand from the mouth of Christ that dispels one of the greatest lies that we often perpetuate. Family does not come first. Christ does. Family is a distant second. Christ should be the all-satisfying treasure of our hearts, not our children, not our spouses. Christ. Christ's desire is that we would know and follow the Creator, that we would know and follow Him, to do what He has commanded. But we know the history of Israel. And the burden that the law placed on them, how they continually failed to obey God's word. This is precisely why Christ came, to do what we could not. Hear the words of Jesus as he explains his heart for his people. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble," or lowly of heart. This is Christ's heart, gentle and humble. The only one that deserves all praise and honor and glory is telling us that he has a heart that's gentle and humble and wants you to know him and follow him and treasure him. He says, "You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We could not live up to the covenant stipulations, the law, the burden that was placed upon God's people. And so Christ came to do it for us, to take our place and to give us life. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, knowing that his hour had come, after they had shared the Lord's Supper, after Judas was sent out to betray him, we read this prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, verses 24 through 26. This isn't going to be on the screen. It's not in your notes. You could write down John 17, 24 through 26 and listen along with me. Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is Christ's heart, that we would know the love of God and experience Christ and his love for us. What about your heart? Do you treasure Christ? This is our third and final point this morning. You might write in your notes, "my heart." I'll say in my notes, "our heart." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, "The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Proverbs, we read in chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, "My son, be attentive to my words. Listen. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Christ wants your heart. When I was in college, I had to read a book for a class, a literature class, and I don't remember much of the book, but there's this one particular section that just continues I continue to be reminded of. And as I was thinking about treasuring Christ and where our heart is, there our treasure will be also, I remembered this section. It's a book called The Great Divorce, and it's a book by C.S. Lewis, and it's about heaven and hell. And you know C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, A Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote this fictional tale of heaven and hell. So it's important to know this isn't teaching us doctrine about heaven and hell. It's fictional, but it makes you think. And what happens in the book, it's the narrator, presumably C.S. Lewis, is in hell. But everybody in hell gets an opportunity in the book to go to heaven. And they all kind of get a bus ride to heaven, and they can either get back on the bus and go to hell, or they can go to heaven. And so C.S. Lewis, or the narrator, is experiencing all these people and what they're doing, and he comes to this one interaction between somebody that's on his bus, a lady named Pam, and there is somebody in heaven that greets her, who is her brother, who is now in heaven and is a spirit. And so as I read this, we're going to read about this mother and how her own desires have bent in upon herself. And this is all of us if we do not treasure Christ. And so as I read this, I want you to put yourself here. As her brother has explained kind of how she can enter into the eternal promised land, she says, "This is all nonsense, cruel and wicked nonsense. What?" Oh, I forgot to mention, her son is in heaven and hasn't greeted her, and she's kind of incensed by this. And so as her brother's explaining these things, this is her response. "This is all nonsense, cruel and wicked nonsense. What right have you to say things like that about mother love? It is the highest and holiest feeling in human nature." Her brother, Pam, no natural feelings are high or low, holy or unholy in themselves. They are all holy when God's hand is on the rein, and they all go bad when they set up on their own and make themselves into false gods. Pam says, "My love for Michael would never have gone bad, not if we'd lived together for millions of years." Her brother, "You're mistaken, and you must know. Haven't you met down there mothers who have their sons with them in hell? Does their love make them happy? If you mean people like the Guthrie woman and her dreadful Bobby, of course not. I hope you're not suggesting that if I had Michael, I'd be perfectly happy, even in that town. I wouldn't be always talking about him till everyone hated the sound of his name, which is what Winifred Guthrie does about her brat. I wouldn't quarrel with people for not taking enough notice of him and then be furiously jealous if they did. I wouldn't go about whining and complaining that he wasn't nice to me, because of course he would be nice. Don't you dare suggest that Michael could become like that Guthrie boy. There are some things I won't stand. What you have seen in the Guthries is what natural affection turns to in the end if it's not converted. It's a lie, a wicked, cruel lie. How could anyone love their son more than I did? Haven't I lived for his memory all these years? That was rather a mistake, Pam. In your heart of hearts, you know it was. Of course I'm wrong. Everything I say or do is wrong according to you. But of course, said the Spirit, shining with love and mercy so that my eyes were dazzled. That's what we all find when we reach this country. We've all been wrong. That's the great joke. There's no need to go on pretending that one was right. After that, we begin living. How dare you laugh about it? Give me my boy. Do you hear? I don't care about all your rules and regulations. I don't believe in a God who keeps a mother and son apart. I believe in a God of love. No one has the right to come between me and my son, not even God. Tell him that to his face. I want my boy. I mean to have him. He is mine. Do you understand? Mine, 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 forever and ever. He will be, Pam. Everything will be yours. God himself will be yours. But not that way. Nothing can be yours by nature. What? Not my own son, born out of my body? And where is your body now? Didn't you know that nature draws to an end? I remember reading this book in college, and years later it still chastens me. How easily our affections can become bent in upon themselves. This mother in the story has mistaken love with eternal damnation. There is no place for Christ in her heart. And what about your heart? Is Christ your treasure? What is competing for his rightful place? I know that Mother's Day can be accompanied by many different emotions. I know that for some of you, you do treasure Christ. Perhaps your children and grandchildren do not, and you long to see them walk in the truth. Well, I charge you to entrust them to Christ. He cares for them more than you could ever. Perhaps you have a strained relationship with a child or a parent. Trust Christ. Forgive. And as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with them. And maybe they're the ones that have pushed you away. Christ understands this pain more than you could ever know. After all, he was rejected and despised, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. We all have gone astray. Christ is our peace. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't treasure Christ. Maybe you don't know Christ. I implore you to turn to him. He is the only one that can satisfy. All of us should be asking God to reveal areas in our life that we're clinging to, hidden idols that want Christ's rightful place. As we close, I want to pray a prayer that Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians. So would you join me as I pray these words from Paul in Ephesians 3? For this reason, we bow before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with the power through your Spirit in our innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.